I was thinking about what I would preach for this first Sunday of the new year, and reading that first chapter of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, I'm not going to speak at all about Paul's advice to Timothy, who's ministering to the church at Ephesus, and the things that he says to him, advising him what he needs to preach about. Rather, it's the message of Paul himself concerning the gospel. My message is found in verses 15 and 16, particularly verse 16. It says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Now, I've chosen those verses because I want to begin the year with a simple gospel message. I don't think there's anything more important for the nation, for the church, than to hear again the message and hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. There's no greater message than Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if anything the world needs at this present time, it's that same old-fashioned, old message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to look at that this morning. And my particular theme is found in verse 16, and that is Paul as a pattern. He says there, doesn't he, that, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So in some way or other, Paul is a pattern, and he brings to us the wonder of the long-suffering and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a remarkable statement. You know, if there was anyone you would think of as a pattern of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, I don't think we would want to use Paul as a pattern. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's because Paul was converted, became a Christian in such a remarkable way, didn't he? You know the story well, I'm sure, in Acts chapter 9. He's traveling along the Damascus road, and suddenly a blinding light shines from heaven above, shines all around him, and he's struck to the ground. And he's blinded by it. And suddenly he hears a voice, and it's the voice, none other than the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, everyone else around him, they heard some sort of voice. They saw the light. They knew something dramatic and supernatural was happening. But they didn't understand the words. They didn't hear the words properly. They didn't understand and know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, on another occasion in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, says that they didn't hear the voice. I presume that he means that as they were listening, all they heard was a voice. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what the words meant. They didn't hear the words in that sense. And in Acts chapter 22, it's because they didn't know the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus was speaking personally to Saul of Tarsus, who later became, as we know, the Apostle Paul. It was to him alone that God was speaking here. And he was told in that account to go into the city of Damascus, and being struck blind, another remarkable and miraculous thing happens, that Ananias is given a vision, and he's told that the Apostle Paul is coming, and he's blind, and he must lay hands on him, and the Holy Spirit would be given to the Apostle Paul, as he was Saul of Tarsus, as I say, and that this man would become a great man of God and a great preacher of the gospel. And Paul, therefore, became a Christian in what seems to be a most remarkable and miraculous way, a heavenly light shining down, the audible voice of God, the intervention of Ananias, the giving of the Holy Spirit. It all seems to be so remarkable that of all people, we would never use Paul as an example, as a pattern of the way that everyone else should become a Christian. Now, there is a sense in which all that happened to Paul is unique. We have to acknowledge that. He was to become the great preacher, the great apostle of New Testament days, and would be so remarkably used to spread the gospel message of salvation throughout the Gentile world. And we're not surprised, therefore, that his conversion, how he became a Christian, is so wonderful and miraculous and remarkable. But there are elements about it that he is a pattern. We don't want to dismiss what happened to him as something, oh, this is superhuman, miraculous, and therefore it's got nothing to teach us. It's a special case. And therefore we read the story, it's wonderful, and we pass on without taking any lessons or encouragements from it. No, no, Paul wants us to learn from his conversion. And we can say, in one sense, you see, there's lots of doctrines, truths, which come out from what happened to Paul. We could say, for instance, when the heavenly light shone down, it was a physical light, a light from heaven. We can say also that in a sense, you see, what's happened to everyone who becomes a Christian is that a light shines into our heart, doesn't it? The light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts and minds so that we see things that are heavenly. We see them for the first time. We've never seen them before. We've never understood them. And we know what it is like Paul to be blind. You know, everyone who is born into this world is blind to God, blind to the truth, don't understand. We don't know God. We don't hear his voice. And when we become a Christian, of course, our eyes are open. The scales, as the scales literally fell from Paul's eyes when Ananias laid his hands on him, so the scales from our eyes fall away, and we understand who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for us. We understand the gospel. We understand the mercy and forgiveness of God. Our eyes are opened, aren't they? And we hear a voice. There's no doubt that every Christian would tell you that when they read the Bible, it's a living book. We've sung about it this morning. It's the Word of God. As Paul heard the Lord Jesus speaking directly to him, so every Christian hears God speaking directly to him in the Scriptures. It might be a book in front of us, and we can turn all the pages and read the words. It's much more than that, isn't it? When you become a Christian, it's if God is speaking directly to you. You hear him directly, and you put your faith and trust in him. It's a most remarkable thing. Let me tell you about my childhood friend. I think I've told you before about him. He was dying of cancer at the age of 50. And he'd gone away from the church. He didn't believe. He'd never come to faith in Jesus Christ as we had. And suddenly, on his deathbed, really, over those weeks, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was like the thief on the cross. I'd read that story to him, and how wonderfully the thief on the cross had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He only had hours, minutes left, and yet he turned to Christ and he put his trust in him, and the Lord saved him and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And this young man, my friend, at the age of 50, he came in that same way to faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, sadly, he was the only one who came to faith. The Lord spoke to him. His family haven't come to faith yet. We pray that they would. I took the funeral. There were 400 people in the funeral. His friends were all there. When I spoke of what God had done in him and how he had saved him, they looked at me blankly. What's he talking about? They didn't know the man that I was speaking about, because he had been so wonderfully saved and transformed before he died. Now, the point I'm making is this, that the same grace that saved the Apostle Paul, saved Saul of Tarsus, is the same grace that's at work in everyone who ever becomes a Christian. Verse 14 says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's the same grace. It's the same love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might come in different circumstances, in different ways, but we come with the same realization of our sinfulness before God. We're struck down in repentance, in awe of God. We are like Paul in that we don't want to do the things that we used to do. We want to obey the will of God. We want to obey his call. All that was true of Paul in those senses, they're true of us and to everyone who becomes a Christian. Paul is a pattern of the change that takes place in every believer who is born again of the Spirit of God. But the thing that impresses Paul most of all here, and the thing that we're going to look at in a little bit more detail, is how he is a pattern of the mercy and the long-suffering of Jesus Christ toward him. He wants to encourage us and to say to us how amazing it is that if the Lord could save him in the sort of man he was, the chief of sinners, he calls himself, then he can save any one of us. That's the point he's making. And first of all, I want to think of him as a pattern to the worst of sinners. He's a pattern to the worst of sinners. You know, I think some people, they find that their past sins are a real problem. They're a stumbling block to them. They think to themselves, God, can he forgive me for what I've done? They would like to believe, perhaps. They would like to become a Christian. They would like to have the joy that they see in other Christians. But their sins are like this huge wall that they can't get over. And they can't hear the voice of God calling them, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They can't hear the voice of the Lord Jesus beckoning to them to come and to receive forgiveness and mercy and peace. Their heart is heavy. They would say to us, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how great my sins really are. Well, I want to say to them this morning, we have a pattern in Paul. He was a blasphemer who persecuted the church. You know, it wasn't enough for him to see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. The Lord had been nailed to the cross, and the desires, the hateful desires of men had been satisfied in putting him there. But that wasn't enough for Paul or Saul. He wanted all the Christians who followed him, all those who believed in him, he wanted them to be imprisoned. He wanted them to be put to death. And Paul is saying to us, therefore, you think your sins are too great. Look at what I was. I was the chief of sinners. He holds nothing back. You see, the scriptures hold nothing back about his background. He's not glorying in his background when he tells us about the things that he did, but he wants us to marvel at the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Scripture doesn't hide the fact that Paul was there, Saul of Tarsus was there when Stephen was being stoned to death. And what was he doing? He was looking after the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He was more concerned that the coats should be looked after than the death of this godly man who preached the gospel of God, more concerned about the coats than his life, than Stephen's life. And he was assenting to his death. It says that in chapter 8 of Acts and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. He was glad about it. He was glad that Stephen was being stopped from preaching and he was stoned to death. What sort of man thinks like that? In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says this, so then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. How hateful he was. He wanted all those in the way of faith to be either imprisoned or put to death. He says in Acts 26, verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In other words, he wouldn't give up the chase until he had rid the whole country and all the surrounding areas of these so-called Christians. Now, he's not telling us about his past in a blasé way as if it didn't mean anything what he did now he's become a Christian. Don't think when he says in verse 13, he did it ignorantly in unbelief, that he means that, oh, it didn't really matter and it could all be overlooked because I did it ignorantly. No, he simply means that his Jewish religious fervor was completely misplaced. He was ignorant. He didn't understand. He thought he was doing it for God, and yet he was directly doing it against God. He was persecuting the church, but actually he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's not excusing himself in those words, but rather he's telling us of exactly what was going on, his ignorance. But he's a supreme pattern, you see, of the hope that we can all have, whatever our sins have been. The fact that he's been forgiven, the fact that the Lord Jesus met with him and saved him, well, he's magnifying the immense grace and long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Saul of Tarsus should have been struck down, shouldn't he? If we look at him in that cold and angry way, we'll say the Lord should have dealt with him and given him what he deserved for the sake of the church, that he should be destroyed. We should pray against him and so on. But no, Paul says, no, God was rich in mercy to me. God was long-suffering towards me. God had other plans for me. And God, of course, was going to call him and use him mightily in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, many years ago, I was sitting at a dinner table in a minister's conference. And right opposite me was sitting a man who didn't have any hands. He had prosthetic hands. He had prosthetic metal hooks instead of hands. And I wondered what had happened to him. Was he born like that, or did he have an accident? And I was told that he, in fact, used to be an IRA bomber. And his own hands were blown off by one of his own bombs. And it made me marvel, you see, the long-suffering the mercy, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ had saved this man. And now he wasn't a bomber anymore. He was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What amazing grace there is. What a savior we have, that he's willing to forgive the grossest of sin and sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. And he says that to each one of us. He is willing to save each of us. He can freely forgive all those who call upon him. As I think of this, I want to say just a little quick word to Christians. You know, the truth of the matter is we still sin against God, and we still feel sometimes grievously weighed down with that sin. And we might say to other Christians, oh, you don't know what I've done. And there's that weight of guilt upon us. Well, I just want to say to you this morning that as we begin in the faith under the merciful hand of God, and our salvation is all of God and all of Christ and all that he's done for us, and this forgiveness is utterly free. When we become a Christian, he washes all our sins away. We should never leave that foot of the cross, as it were, because we will sin against God. And in this new year, we'll make the same mistakes as we did in the previous year. But thanks be to God that we have a long-suffering Savior, and we have a merciful Savior and a gracious Savior, and he will never cast us off, and he will always be gracious to those whom he loves. He will always forgive us. And that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass us against us. We'll be doing that in this new year as we did in the past year. But briefly, there's a second thing, and it's slightly different from the first, and you might be getting a bit fed up of me talking about sin, but it's very important aspect of the gospel that we come to understand the nature of sin. We'll never become a Christian without it. But my second thought is that Paul is not just a pattern to the worst of sinners, but to every sinner, to every person. You see, there's a danger that someone listening to me might say, well, actually, I'm not as bad as Paul. You know, they're not yet a Christian. Oh, they do the odd wrong thing here and there, they feel. But I'm not as bad as Paul. I haven't done what he's done. And you know, the spirit of the age is like that, isn't it? People don't have a sense of what it is to live out their lives before a holy God. You know, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. He was conscious of his life before God. But here we are. Some people might say, well, I'm not like him. And we're just living out our lives, and people live in that way, don't they? They say, well, this world and my life is all I have. And whether their actions are good or bad, that's what they live for. But my message this morning is this, that this is God's creation that we live in. This is God's world. God has made us for himself to serve and worship him. And he must be first in everything. All that we do, all that we say, we owe it all to him. All that we are, our very lives, all good gifts come from heaven above. And as we think of the creation and he who is Lord of creation, we realize that he must be immeasurably great. And, you know, the commandments tell us certain things. He's to be first. You must worship him first. He is the Lord of all. But you mustn't contract him to an idol or a statue, as if God can be contained in those things. He's far greater than those. And we're not to have any of those things. He's not to be treated so lightly that we should blaspheme his name. He's Lord of all, and his names, as we've been told in the children's talk, his names tell us about him, how precious he is, how glorious, how wonderful, all that he's done. And therefore, his name is precious. And just to blaspheme his name is a grievous sin in his sight. Not only that, he's a God who's given us a day like today, every week, to worship him without any distraction, in order that we would enjoy fellowship with him, that we would speak to him, we would enjoy his presence, we would learn of him, we would have fellowship with him. We can talk to him, and he speaks to us. It's a most wonderful thing. And yet we know his day doesn't mean anything anymore. His name doesn't mean anything. People are superstitious. You know, we're all sinners in the sight of God. And we might not have done the things that the Apostle Paul has, but we've certainly turned our backs on God. We've certainly ignored his commandments. You know, the rest of the commandments speak about our relationship with one another, how we're to live with one another, how we're to love one another. And of course, there are so many things there that we're breaking his law. We're supposed to love and honor our parents, aren't we? We're not to murder. We're not to be adulterous. We're not to steal, not to lie, not to covet. All of these commandments are given to us because that's how we are by nature. We break these commandments. And when Jesus Christ came into the world and he began to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, he told everybody, do you know, it's not just doing those things that counts. It's actually doing them in your heart, not just outwardly, but in your heart. And we can break all of these laws. We can commit all of these sins in our hearts and in our minds. And what I'm saying to you is, we're all sinners and we all need mercy and grace from God. I wonder if you realized how much an offense it is to be full of unbelief, not to believe in God, not to trust in him. Did you realize what your blasphemies are to him and how you break all his commandments to varying degrees, and they're all against him? You notice what the Lord Jesus said to Saul on that road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you do it to me? And that's the point of all sin. It's against God himself, directly against him. You see, the Apostle Paul realized that there was a time where he thought he was righteous. You know, he mentions in it how he was brought up under the foot of Gamaliel, taught by Gamaliel, the great Pharisee, and Saul grew up in that way, and he became a great leader in the Jewish church and traditions, and he persecuted the church. But he went on to decry later all of those things. They were a sign of his ignorance. He had no righteousness at all. What he thought was righteous in the past, it was actually holding him away from God. And he came to realize, I am the chief of sinners. Well, the last thing in closing is this, that Paul is a pattern to us of the mercy and the long-suffering of Christ. He's a pattern of salvation to you and to me. You see, the message of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came to save you and to me, came to save me. There was nothing to recommend Paul to God, and that's true of every one of us. There's nothing at all to recommend us to God. But the Lord came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ saves us by grace. He willingly came into the world. What did he do? He took human flesh. He lived amongst us. Why had he come? He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to die. He came to die for our sin. He was nailed to the cross, and there he took all our guilt and all our sin and all our shame, and he bore the punishment in our stead. He came to deliver us, to deliver us from punishment, from death, from destruction, from hell, from the judgment of God. He came to pay the price so that we wouldn't have to. He came into the world, and the world didn't receive him, did it? They rebelled against him. He came unto his own didn't receive him. The Jewish people wouldn't even receive him. He was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he came to suffer in our place. He did it because he loved us. He came, he was giving himself a sacrifice for our sins. He says, no one took my life from me. I gave it up freely. And he went to the cross at that appointed time. And as he was nailed to the cross and he bore the wrath of God upon our sins, he bore it all away. All away. Every part, every detail, every sin, he bore all the punishment there on the cross of Calvary. That's the only reason we can become a Christian. That's the only way to salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's only one way we can come to faith in him, and that's to humble ourselves and to come before him and to ask him to have mercy upon us and to forgive us all our sins. And the promise and the pattern that we have here in these verses is that if you do that, that now today, like Paul himself, you will be saved. That's what he says, isn't it? A pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You will have everlasting life. There's none of us too bad, none of us too sinful, because of the greatness and the wonder of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He died, he rose again, he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered hell itself, in order that each one of us might have eternal life.